Here this morning, please turn with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles. What we have in the Old Testament is 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll find it by that means 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I want to come to the third and final part of our very short series. Is this the last generation? Dealing with the last days, the last generation, the prophetic signs that Jesus Christ gave concerning the end of the age, which is revealed in Matthew 24. And reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I've got a strange title this morning for our message. The Sons of Issachar. The Sons of Issachar. And we're dealing with, is this the last generation? 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. And in verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. And then the last verse, verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Let's pray here this morning. Father, I do pray for your blessing on your word. Speak to our hearts. Father, we want to be a people who can discern the hour, the time, the age that we live in. Lord God, to be able to interpret the signs of the times, who have a mind, who have a heart, who have eyes and ears, O God, the ability to discern and to weigh up the events, Lord God, politically, spiritually, religiously, socially, biblically, Lord God, as we look back and as we look forward, I pray, O God, make this church as the Sons of Issachar, Lord God, give us a discerning heart, Lord God, give us the ability to understand the times that we live in, and my God, I do pray, give us wisdom and a message in this church, Lord God, for the body of Christ, Lord God, for the body of believers across this land and other lands, oh God, that they might know what they ought to do at this time, in this hour. Lord God, I do pray, prepare us and make us such a people, my God, who know how, Lord God, how to act in such an hour and generation as ours. Bless your word and give us a divine revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, the Sons of Issachar, the two previous messages, we have looked at Matthew 24 in response to Christ being asked the question, what shall be the sign of the end of the age, of thy coming, of all these things happening? He actually gave 10 very significant marks of what it's going to look at the end of the age. Jesus actually called these the birth pangs, or the beginning of sorrows. You see, there's a beginning of sorrows. And listen to me carefully as I just remind you where we've been for two messages and where we're about to go. There at the end of the age, Jesus said before he comes back, there is a beginning of sorrows. There is actually a time when sorrows are going to begin. And he actually lists them. There is a time of prophecy just before he comes, when certain things are going to happen, like a woman gripped with birth pangs. It's going to get very intense. These signs are going to get closer together. They're going to become very strong. He first of all gave 6 signs that the birth pangs had begun, or that we've come to an hour, a time that hasn't been here for 2,000 years. It's suddenly going to come in our generation. Something is going to begin in our generation that hasn't been there for any previous generation in 2,000 years. Listen to what he says. He gives 6 points. Deception in the church. Secondly, wars in the world are being a spectator of all these news of wars. Thirdly, the clash of cultures. Fourthly, famines, and we're in the greatest in world history. Fifthly, pestilence. It's just about to break out. And sixthly, earthquakes in divers or unusual places. He says when these six signs come together very strongly and begin to intensify, he says, you know something has begun. Hear me very carefully. There is a time when the Lord says, now is the hour, and something is going to begin that we'll never draw back from. It is not going to stop until Jesus himself comes for us. Listen to me. There is an hour, a time, a generation. There is a time in the earth, a season, spiritually, where all these things begin. And once they begin, they're going to intensify. They're going to become stronger. They're going to become more noticeable until nobody is in doubt that this is the beginning of sorrows. Nothing is going to change now until Jesus comes. Everything is going to happen prophetically. This is going to lead straight in to the rise of Antichrist. Jesus actually told us that the end is not yet. The end is not yet. It is a beginning. But it isn't the end yet. It's the beginning of a period of time, a generation, a period of years that are called the beginning of sorrows. And it's going to continue on until the end of the age, the end of all things. And we're told we must endure through that time, and then shall the end come. Saints, let me remind you, Jesus prophesied there's going to be a last generation. There's going to be a people alive at that time. He's predicting it and given 6 signs. And he says, when you see these begin to come very fast and intensify and become dominant, then you know the beginning has begun. You know that suddenly we have entered a time that we've never been in before. And he says, but don't think the end is yet. When you see these 6 signs, it's not the end. He actually gives another 4 signs. He said, that's only the beginning. But he says, once that is in place, there's going to come another 4 signs. And all of this is going to come together. What were the other 4? Worldwide persecution or hatred of the church. I'm not talking about tribulation or the great tribulation. I'm talking about the generation before it. In every nation, the church, the real Christian, is going to be hated politically, socially, educationally. I assure you, we are entering a generation in which you will not find a nation on the earth or a political system that will be sympathetic to the church. We are at this hour of worldwide hatred of the church. Secondly, betrayal in the church. There's going to be a mass betrayal of brother of brother. You're going to see Christians betraying each other and getting offended. Thirdly, abounding iniquity in around the church. It's everywhere. It is here, I assure you. And fourthly, the worldwide preaching of the gospel by the church. These 10 signs are to mark the beginning of sorrows, the last generation. It actually, what the Lord is saying is, we're going to go through long ages, then suddenly you're going to come to an hour where everything is going to change. Our culture is going to change. Our education of children is going to change. Our moral condition in the world, homosexuality is going to rise. Deception is going to come like it never has before. Religiously, politically, socially, morally. But not only that, he says this entire planet is going to begin groaning, knowing that the end is near. It's going to affect the earthquakes. There is actually going to be signs in the heavens above us. You're going to get everything in every area of society suddenly saying, it is the last hour. But saints, who can discern this? You see, in Matthew 16, verse 2, Jesus said, speaking to the religious of his generation who taught the Bible, who preached, who talked, who prayed, who talked all about the things of God. Listen to what he said. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? He actually was saying, you've got a lot of religious knowledge, a lot of teaching. You've got a lot of things you can talk about. You've got all the videos, you've got all the internet access, you've got all the sermons, all the YouTube messages, you've got all of this, all of the answers. But can you discern? You see, that's what's lacking. Is there a people who can discern the signs? In other words, diagnose them. Who can study them? Who can analyze them? Who can study them in the Word? Who understand the signs of the times? And they actually know where they're living, when they're living, and what they're to do in this hour. Jesus was saying, you can discern natural things. You can discern the sun. You can discern all manners of things. You know, this morning, driving from our house in Drumkeen all the way in here, I have never seen in my entire life in Ireland as many people out sunbathing as this Sunday morning. I tell you, Ireland knows it's a sunny day today. You have Ireland out in their shorts. I've never seen as many men bare-bellied walking along that road as this morning. Ireland is saying it is going to be a heat wave today and this week. They can discern the times. They know it's an hour of heat, such an unusual. It isn't always like that in Ireland. But I assure you, Ireland this morning is saying we're in for a good day. That sun is going to burn down upon us. Man, I am going to get a suntan. Yet Jesus said, you can discern these natural things, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You have no ability. Here is a generation, a time when everything is going to change in our world. Everything is changing. It will never be the same again. It is a time of sorrows, of great spiritual tragedy right across our entire world. And yet, who are those in the church who can discern, diagnose, size up the signs of the times? Where are they? You see, Jesus said, but of the day and the hour of his return knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but only my Father who is in heaven. He is the only one who actually knows concerning these things. Nobody can set a date. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Nobody can predict the hour or even the year. But there are signs. Jesus said you should know the signs. You should look for the signs. You should actually expect to diagnose those signs. What are signs? Signs point to something that's about to happen. And Jesus has given us these 10 signs, saying when you see these 10 signs, you know it means it's the end. It's the last hour. You are the last generation in the church. And now everything is going to happen. And everything is going to get very hard to be a Christian. If you're waiting for it to get easy to become a Christian, I want to warn you this morning. The worst days for the church are just ahead. The church is going to be more opposed in these coming years than ever in its entire history. But this is the real church's greatest hour. We'll never have a revival like this. There's never going to be an hour in which we'll touch more people and more nations in a short period of time than this hour that we're about to enter into. I believe that with all my heart. Do you remember the same Jesus who gave these 10 signs? These 10 signs to say, this is what it's going to be like just before I come back. Is the same one who said, those stones in the Jerusalem temple, not one of them is going to be left upon another. He said, within your generation, this city is going to be destroyed and this temple is going to be destroyed. And you mothers that are hearing my voice, you're going to grieve over the children that you bear in this generation. We know that Jesus prophesied the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, the destruction and the judgment of God coming on the city of Jerusalem. And listen to me. 38 years later it happened. The temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. But what happened to the church in Jerusalem before AD 70? Do you know that 2 years before the great Roman armies approached the city of Jerusalem, they were going to attack it, they were going to destroy it. Twice they got defeated, twice they left. But a third time the Roman armies began to advance. And in the churches in the city of Jerusalem, a prophecy, an utterance was given by chosen men in AD 68. They were gathered in meetings like this, and there were prophecies given by prophets, men of God, who said, it is time to flee this city. This is the hour that Christ talked about. The city will be destroyed. The temple is just about to be destroyed. Church history tells us that the entire church in Jerusalem, led by Simon, the cousin or the half-brother of Jesus, actually fled the city of Jerusalem. They crossed the river Jordan and went over to a little city called Pella, 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And they established their community there. Jerusalem was destroyed. 1 million Jews were killed. Another 1 million were carried into captivity. But the church that could discern the hour it was living in. Church, listen to what I'm saying. That church escaped judgment. That church knew what to do. Just on the eve when the city was about to be destroyed, the Holy Spirit was moving in their midst and they knew to flee the city. That church had the ability to discern the signs of the times, to hear the voice of God. Their hearts were open to God. Their eyes were open. Their ears were open. Their heart was open. And they fled and reestablished one of the greatest early churches in the city of Pella. They're still digging up their church buildings in that city now. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, they had the scriptures before them saying, when you see those armies come, flee out of the city. If that generation had not been discerning, they would have been destroyed in the city. Can I tell you something here this morning? As we deal with the last generation and the signs of the times, no generation in church history, in all of church history, in 2,000 years, has been given as many signs as you and I have in this hour. No other generation, not Wesley's, not Luther's. None of these generations had the signs that we do. And yet, never has the church been more sleepy, apathetic, and more ignorant of the signs of the time. No generation in world history has had more signs given to it than we in this room. But what must we do? Are we going to be like that early church that fled Jerusalem knowing this is the hour and this is the time? We must act in order to spread this gospel. Listen with me where I first read at the beginning of this gathering. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Listen to me, I believe that God has given us in the Bible the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament to be a picture, a type, an instruction manual on what it means to discern the times, or to know the hour that you live in, or to know what to do in a crisis hour when all the signs are being fulfilled and we have come to a crisis hour, an hour when everything is going to change, when things will never remain the same. These sons of Issachar are given as an example to the church to know what to do. Let me preach to you here this morning on the sons of Issachar. I want to begin here this morning, first of all, dealing with the birthing of a people. The birthing of Issachar. The birthing of a people who, in their generation, are going to discern the times. They're going to see spiritually, and they're going to know what to do. The birthing of a people. This man, Issachar, who I'm sure you all know about, most years ago, who's Issachar? Well, I'm going to tell you who he is. Issachar was birthed out of a family conflict. We sometimes think when there's conflict in the home, in families, in relationships, we think, can any good thing come out of this? There's nothing but heartache, trouble, conflict, strife, division. Can anything good come out of it? Well, the Bible says that Issachar was birthed out of the midst of a terrible, divided family situation. There were broken hearts. There were conflicts. There were misunderstandings. There's nothing touches you like a family situation. Family relationships, especially marriages. There's nothing as close as a marriage bond. And we're told here that Issachar was born in such a time and an hour. He was actually the ninth son of Jacob, the patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob actually, this was his ninth son, but the fifth son of Leah. Leah was the mother of Issachar. Now Leah, let me tell you about her and her younger sister Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah, but Leah was his wife. He didn't love her, but they're married. They're in a marriage bond. They're in a relationship. It's a terrible thing. I can't imagine anything worse than being married to someone who does not love you. It's a terrible thing. Well, Leah was in that. But look at her. God is going to use Leah, her practical situations, her broken heart, to birth forth an Issachar. A man who's going to be able to discern the hour that he lives in. Look at this man, or look at this situation. Leah, a neglected woman. She's ignored. She's actually unloved. She's neglected by her husband. But what she does is, with mandrake, or she manages to purchase her husband's companionship for one night. She actually pays a price. She pays a price in order to have her husband lie in her bed for one night and to enjoy his love and his companionship. She purchased his love. She purchased his companionship. Now listen to me. The Bible is filled with real stories, heartbreaking stories. Don't think that our world and our city of Limerick is something new. Everything happened in this city has always happened for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. But I want to tell you, the Bible speaks into these situations and say, I'm going to work in these situations. I'll work in the most messed up homes in this city and I'll bring forth something that's going to be utterly unique. You see, this is the plan and the purpose of God. Issachar was conceived on that night that she purchased her husband's companionship, and he was then birthed 9 months later. Listen to what his name means, Issachar. He will bring a reward. That mother named him. Leah said, I'm going to name my son Issachar, because he in his life will bring me a reward. The name also means he will lift up, he will arise, he will go out and work, he will be paid for everything that he does. Notice this, the first thing with Issachar. He had the character of a servant. He was a born servant. This is the whole atmosphere in which he was born in, or born again into. He was born to serve. This was God's plan for his life. God brought him forth out of heartache, out of great trouble, out of strife in the home. But this young child, this young boy, is going to be a born servant. He is going to serve for love. He is born to serve. His entire life is for service. You see, God always starts with a man. Always, always, still in Limerick, he always starts with a man. God finds an Issachar. What's he going to do? He's going to raise up an entire people. He's going to raise up a family. What does God do? Before God births a church, a movement, a revival, some new spiritual work of God. He always finds a man and he begins to work on that man and he puts into that man what it's going to take for the entire movement. God always starts with one man. He brings a calling to that man, a vision, a gifting. He begins to prepare that man for what he's going to do in that church or in that movement. But he always begins with one individual. You sitting in this room, if only you realize how important your life is. The dealings of God in your life will affect many others who come after you. What you do, the decisions towards God will affect your children and your children's children, right the way down your family line. Whether you live for God or whether you're just religious will affect an entire family in the days to come. When this young man grew to adulthood and his father came to his deathbed, we read in Genesis 49 that old Jacob, lying on his bed, he gathered together all of his children, his 12 sons. He gathered them together. Why did he? In Genesis 49 verse 1 it says, that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. In other words, he was going to prophesy to them. He got his children, his sons in around the bed. And he says, I'm going to prophesy to each one of you. I'm going to tell you, you're only an individual man. You're a husband. You will be a father. You're going to raise up a family. But he says, I want to prophesy to you as an individual about what's going to mark your life. And what's going to mark your family. And what God is going to do through your life or family. Or what you're going to neglect to do. Do you not know that God knows everything about your life in this room here this morning? Absolutely everything. And we see with these 12 sons, Jacob begins to prophesy to each one of them. And the Bible says that when he comes to Issachar, listen to what he says in verse 14. You're talking about God preparing a man or a vessel. In verse 14 it says, Issachar is a strong ass, a donkey. Do you know, to be called a donkey in the Bible is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Issachar is a strong ass. He's going to have strength, he's going to have power. He's going to be a strong ass or a strong donkey crouching down between two different burdens. Notice what he prophesies about this man. This man is going to bend his back and he's going to lift up two strong burdens. He's actually bowing down with all of his power. He's going to be a strong man. He's going to have great strength. But you know what? He uses that strength towards labor and serving others and working. You know, lots of people have strength. They use strength in a wrong way. Someone can have strength and abuse that strength, abuse their power. They're abusive of power. Or else you can have strength and you use it for others. It says he bows down between these two burdens and he saw that rest was good. Notice that he was looking for rest. He wanted to enjoy rest. He believed in rest. He said, to rest is good. To rest is good. Do you know those who enjoy rest? Those who work hard. Yeah. Do you know people in this city? This city's filled with people who have too much time in their hands. Absolutely far too many times. You know the people who sleep best in this city are the ones who work hardest. I assure you, I can bet any money that if Victoria tries to wake Paul up in the middle of the night, you're gonna get a delirious man in the middle of the night. She's gonna have to shake him in the middle of the night. That guy will work all day long, working hard, working with his hands. Well, you're gonna have to shake him. But take someone lazy, I tell you, they don't enjoy sleep, they don't enjoy rest, they don't enjoy shutting down. I want to assure you, when I shut down, I do shut down. My entire being shuts down. I go, man, I enjoy rest. This man is a car. It actually says that he saw that rest was good and that the land, it was pleasant. So what did he do? He bowed his shoulder to bear. And he became a servant unto tribute. Notice this first great mark of Issachar. He was a servant. He was a man who would use his strength to serve others, to labor with. He was not lazy. He was not neglectful. He actually says, I want to give myself. I believe in rest. I really want to enjoy the rest of God. I really want to enjoy the blessing of the land. I'm not leaving the land. I want to work in the land. I want to serve the land so I can enjoy the land. There's many who don't enjoy the church. You know why? They don't give anything to the church. They come in, they're takers. I'll take and I'll leave. And haven't we seen it? The ones who never really served this church. I'm talking, coming in a year or 2 years, they never really ministered into this church. They're not here this morning. But those who wanted to help, wanted to do something, wanted to serve God, you know what? They're still here. Do you know what? You never enjoyed this church until you really serve God in this church. This man Issachar, note here his readiness to work hard. Do you know, a donkey works in quietness. It's a hard taskmaster. I tell you, it labors with all its strength. It's got a determination. Most donkeys, unless you disturb them, they'll labor away in quietness. They actually know how to submit to forced labor. They're servants, they're slaves. That's what a donkey is. It's going to get on with the task and the job. The tribe of Issachar was known for their ability and readiness to work hard, even under undesirable conditions of being under oppression. I'm actually showing you how God prepares a people who are going to see the signs of the times, going to discern what hour it is, going to know what's happening, going to know what generation they live in. A lazy man, God will never show you anything. If you're negligent of the things of God, if you don't want to study your Bible, you'll never see revelations. I assure you, you don't want to pray and call upon the Lord. Why would He use you to do a miracle? Why would He send you to a foreign land if you can't be faithful in Limerick? Someone who can't be faithful in the house of God, why would God use them out there in the streets? You see, the first great thing, God looks for servants. Those who are ready to serve Him. Now this tribe, when you trace it in the Bible, the first time a census is taken of them is by Moses in Numbers chapter 1. There's 54,000. Then in Numbers 26, at the end of their journey through the wilderness, there's 64,000. And then in 1 Chronicles 7, in the days of David, there's 87,000. In other words, this man grew into a family, who grew into one of the 12 tribes, who grew into a great army of fighting men. They actually had 87,000 fighting men, soldiers. And this is the second thing. They weren't only servants, they were soldiers. They weren't only workers and willing to work. They were actually in there to fight a good warfare. It says in Numbers chapter 1, it speaks of Issachar, and it says, all that were able to go forth to war, they had an ability to fight. You know, there's some Christians don't have the ability to go to war. They don't know how to fight. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in a war with them. They'd betray me. They'd leave me. Say, let's go to war. Amen. And then you get out there. Where have they gone? They've deserted me. Man, I'm in the battle fighting the devil. Where have they all gone? You know what? They're cowards. Hard to find men with courage in this hour. Hard to find real men in Limerick. Yes. It's a desperate need in this city. There's lots of cowards. Lots of cowardly men in this city. You know what? They love sin. That's the great mark of a coward, is they love sin. They're not real men, because you know what? They don't follow Christ. They don't take up their cross. They don't obey God. They're actually spineless. You see the guys out there want to fight and pull up their sleeve. They're not men. I tell you, I'll show you what a real man is. This Bible speaks about it. But an awful lot of what's called a man out there isn't a man at all. You see, the great mark of Issachar, they were men of war. It also says in 1 Chronicles 7, all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might. Notice that they were men of valor. They were men of courage. They were men who could fight in the war. They were not only just servants who submitted themselves. And believe me, to find good soldiers, you need submission and you need workers. And if you cannot submit, you'll never make a soldier. The basic training in the army, 10 weeks training, not 10 weeks is to find out, are you a rebel or can you take orders? If you can't take orders, you're in the wrong place, because an army is filled with those who know how to serve and how to march in line. Issachar was not only servants, they were soldiers. I'm talking about a people who God is going to show the mysteries of his kingdom, and is going to show in this hour, in this generation that we now live in. You know who Matthew 24 is going to be revealed to? Soldiers of the cross. Men who will stand in the fight. Men who will stand against the devil and against the world and against the flesh. Show me soldiers of the cross again. Because God is going to find them and say, you know what? You're soldiers. You're standing in the gap. Not many people fighting in this hour. But you know what? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. It also says in Deuteronomy 33, and there's a prophecy given by Moses concerning this tribe. Very strange prophecy. It had come to the end of the life of Moses, and he gathered the tribes again. He said, I'm going to prophesy. These men love to prophesy at the end of their days. When they reached the end, they said, my life's over. Man, I've got a message for you. I hope God allows me to know the last message I ever preached to you in this church. I hope I get the chance to go, this is the last time I'll ever preach to you. Boy, what a sermon I'll preach. Man will sit here through the midnight, go through to the morning, then start all over again. But I assure you, what an important thing. He says to Issachar in Deuteronomy 33, says, listen, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. The word rejoice there means be happy, use it, find fulfillment there. He says to Zebulun, you're going to go out in the highways and the byways, but Issachar, you're going to be in your tents. What does that mean? They were students and scholars of the Word of God and the law of God. They were locked in that tent. I assure you, when I get locked into study, Canis comes with a cup of tea. 10 minutes later, I see it. It's going cold and I shout down, thanks for the cup of tea. I tell you, I get locked in my tent. You know what it said about Issachar? Rejoice in thy tents. Become students of the Word of God. Become scholars of the Word of God. So notice there are servants. You're also soldiers, but you're students and scholars. I'm telling you about how to be a people who can discern the hour that we live in, discern the time, and you go, this is the hour that Jesus talked about. I can actually see, I've got eyes to see, and I know what to do. Do you want to be such a person? Do you want this church to actually be a prophetic voice in this generation? Do you want us to be a church that carries the plan of God in this hour? To go, it's a crisis hour, it's an hour of trouble, then can I exhort you? We as a church must be servants. We must be soldiers. We must be students and scholars of the Word of God. It says in Numbers chapter 2, explaining about how Israel marched. They had a whole marching order in the shape of a cross. The first tribe to go in first was Judah. But in behind them was Issachar. Issachar always went second, in behind Judah. Judah always led. Issachar was always second. Why? Because Issachar were the students, the scholars, the advisors. They knew how to tell Judah, this is the way to go. This is what we're to do. This is when we ought to move. You see, Issachar knew the hour, knew the times, understood the Word of God. And they were counseling from their tents. They're able to say, we know the will of God. We know what God is doing in this hour. We know what is happening. We know the signs of the times. We know the weather. It's going to be tomorrow. They had this ability. That's the first thing. The birthing of a people. The birthing of an entire people called Issachar. And saints, this people were birthed for a purpose. I believe, remember Jacob says, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do in the end day. I'm going to tell you about God's plan for your life in the last days. All of these tribes can't be found today. But I assure you, God is going to have a tribe of Issachar in his church. He's going to have a people like this. The first thing is a birthing of a people. But secondly, understanding the times. Notice with me what it says in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Notice what it actually says there. It says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Now, saints, I believe this tribe has something for us to understand Matthew 24 and to understand the Bible prophecies in the New Testament. God has given us the tribe of Issachar to show us how we're going to be a people that understand this, how we're going to discern the times, not just having facts, not just having prophecies in a Bible. You know, lots of people know these prophecies and it doesn't affect their life and they're not ready for Jesus coming. Can I ask you, is this gripping you? When we preach about the signs of the times, does it affect your life, your decisions, your plans, what you're going to do with your family, the whole direction of your life? If it doesn't, you've never heard the word of God. All of these things, they're religious, they're thoughts in your mind, but it's never touched your heart. Since the hour is very late. It says here in 1 Chronicles 12, concerning Issachar, they were men that had understanding of the times. What does that mean? What does it mean for a people to have understanding of the times? Listen to what that word understanding means. And this is what Issachar had. It means to use your mind. You'll be glad to know we don't say leave your mind at the door. Amen. Just open your heart and accept everything. Don't think about it. Don't judge. Don't question. You'll never hear it here. What this word understand, it means use the mind. It means in your brain, separate out mentally different things. You read about the prophecies. You hear what Jesus said. You have the examples of the Bible. But it says separate out mentally. Distinguish between things. Begin to discern. Consider them. Understand them. Use diligence. Study to show yourself approved. You can be a lazy Christian or you can be a diligent Christian. One who uses his mind. One who says, I want to understand. You'll never be a Christian who understands the times if you don't use your brain, if you don't study the Word of God, if you don't go to the Bible and begin to study these things and learn them and pray over them and say, God, show me what your plan is for my life. Do you realize if we have come to the end of the age, if these 10 signs are there, if this is the beginning of sorrows, if this is the beginning of the end of time, that leads into all of prophetic fulfillment. Do you realize your life is in a very important place? But is your life going to be wasted this morning? Are you going to waste your time? 40 years in the church, go to another meeting, have to go to the prayer meeting, ought to be doing this, I shouldn't be doing that. Your life is wasted. I assure you, there's a people who begin to use their mind. It means also to have intelligence, to have insight, to be cunning. It means you gather all the facts together and begin to put them in the right place. You put them together. Then you come to a clear conclusion and you make a decision about your life. It means to have eloquence, to be able to tell others, to teach others, to instruct others. What you learn, what you understand, you go tell somebody. That's what it means. Issachar understood the times that they lived in. They were the most unique people in all of Israel. All through their history, they understood the times they lived in. They studied. They were watching. They had eyes open. They had intelligence. They used their brain. And they said, and do you know, and I'm going to deal with this next week, not here this morning. We're going to go to two messages here. Because I don't want you to lose this. Issachar had the ability all through its history for over 1,000 years. Every crisis in the nation, every change of events, everything that God God was going to do. They said, we know what's happening. We know God has brought an end to things and he's starting a new beginning. We know everything is going to change direction. They had that ability to understand the times that they were living in. What does times mean? To understand the times. Jesus said you ought to be able to discern the times. He talks about knowing the times and the seasons. What are the times? This word times means the beginning. The beginning of something. In other words, something begins that hasn't been happening before. There's a beginning. There's an hour where the Lord says, I'm going to start something. Right now, this moment, this hour, in your generation, I'm beginning to do something that I wasn't doing yesterday. So knowing the times means the beginning of something. It also means the ending of times or the end of something. There's times where God says, I'm finished with that. I'm finished with that movement. I'm finished with that denomination. I'm finished with that individual. He done it with Saul. He said, God departed from him, never spoke to him again for the next 38 years. He said, I've finished with that man. I've finished with that Saul church. I'll never use it again. I'll never be back there. And you know what? I would not want to be attending a Saul church. I don't want to go to a church, a Samson church. Bring the big blind clown out to entertain us. You know when the church entertains sinners, we want to make you feel good. If you're not right with God and you're a sinner, I want you to feel miserable here this morning. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is here and you're living in sin, I tell you, God is going to deal with your heart. You're not going to feel happy in here. Oh, come in, feel so good. I hope not. I absolutely hope not. It actually shows that then you don't understand God. You have no clue about the kingdom of God. Because the first thing the Holy Spirit does with all of us, he begins to show us our sin. Do you know, until God begins to deal with your sin, God isn't dealing with you, I'd get worried. If God isn't convicting you of your sin and exposing your sin and challenging your sin and making you feel bad about your sin, you're on your way to hell. I wish I could cry that aloud in this city here this morning. You see, these sons of Issachar, these children of Issachar, they had understanding of the times. They actually had their eyes open, their ears open, their hearts open, their Bibles open. They were students of the Word. They were servants. They were soldiers. They were scholars of the Bible. Since I failed all my exams, I'm sorry to say I got F's in every exam apart from art, but I've become a student, a scholar of this Bible. I do know this book. I've given my whole life to know this book. And you know what? That's why I stand here going, I know the hour that we live in. I know the time. I know things my teachers didn't know. I know things theological professors in colleges do not know. Men with so many titles after their name, they can't even write it all when they write a letter. Well, all I am is, as I told the guys, the other, I'm a duffer. What's a duffer? Well, you get F's in all your exams when you leave school. But I tell you, I do have an understanding mind. I do understand the Word of God. Why did he do that with me? I was a servant. I was a soldier. I was a student. That's why God began to give me an understanding mind. It's not a mystery how this opens. If you labor, God will show you. Notice here with the times. The times, understanding the times is, you know what's about to happen. You know what's just started. You know what God has just finished with. You know what God is just going to begin doing. You know where God is and what direction God is going in. And you know what God is saying. And you know what churches he's in. And you know what churches he isn't in. And you know what preachers have God and what preachers do not have God. That is understanding the times. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 2 and 21. It says, and speaking about God, God's dealings in the world. And he, that is God, changeth the times. Who changes times? God changes times. No man can do that. Only God. In the political arena, in the religious arena, in the moral arena, in every area of society, it is God who changes the times. He brings changes. In other words, he stops certain things, said, that's finished. And he begins certain things and says, now this is going to begin to happen. He changes the times and the seasons. What does that mean? Listen. He removeth kings. God changes the times. What does that mean? He removes kings. In other words, there's kings. There's politicians. There's an Obama. There's a Hillary Clinton that says, I know I'm getting in. God says, no, you're not. There is a God who actually raises up kings, even wicked men, with wicked power. He is there, involved with that. It says here, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He pulls them out of power. He casts them down. He gets them unelected. It is God that changes the times and seasons of nations. When you see a king fall, God was behind that. And he setteth up other kings in their place. It is God who raises up kings, and it is God who raises them down. Never think that God isn't involved in world politics. He is in Ireland. He is in America. He is in Russia. God has power. And he says, I'll dash down that man, and I'll raise up that man. Why? God is going to fulfill his purpose. It doesn't mean they're good men. It doesn't mean they're godly men. It doesn't mean they'll do nice things. Sometimes it's because God's going to bring judgment. He says, Ireland, you've fought me. You love your sin. I'm going to give you a homosexual prime minister. The man with ultimate political power in this nation. You're going to go from being a Catholic nation to be a liberal, homosexual, God-hating nation. I'm going to actually give you what you want. I tell you, you're demanding your sin. You're demanding rebellion. You shake your fist at me. You laugh at my voice. I'm going to give you the leader that you deserve as a nation. I'm going to set up a homosexual. I'm going to allow him. It's a reflection of God dealing with people. You can curse the government all you want. You don't mind taking their money, do you? You sure don't. Look at this, how it says. It also says, not only that he sets up and removes kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise. If you're wise, he's going to give you wisdom. In other words, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you know the Lord is actually going to give you wisdom. What are we talking about? Changing times. God is going to find wise men in the church to give wisdom to. Why? He's going to change times. In politics, he dashes down and raises up politicians. That's how he changes times. How does he do it in the church? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. In other words, when he's going to change things in the church, he finds a wise man and a man with knowledge, and he begins giving him wisdom and begins giving him knowledge, like Issachar. Issachar was such a man. And God says, all through their history for 1,000 years, every time God is going to change things in the nation, every time he's going to do something remarkable, every time he's going to send a revival, every time he's going to defeat the enemy, every time he's going to finish with a system, do you know what he does? He finds Issachar and says, I'm giving you wisdom. I'm giving you knowledge. And I want you to speak to the entire people of Israel. I have found a servant. And I'm going to use you. Do you know this changing of the times? It also talks about in Daniel 7. For the first time yesterday I understood this phrase. It talks about when Antichrist comes. And one of the marks of Antichrist, it says he's going to seek to change the times. I've never understood that till now. I've read all the books that say he's going to change how we do time. He's going to change the clock. He's going to change the calendar. I don't believe that anymore. Do you know when it says Antichrist, when he gets power, he's going to seek to change the times. Do you know what it means? He's going to change the order. He's going to bring in a new world order. He's going to change the political system, the moral system. He's going to cast what only God can do in casting down and raising up world leaders. The Antichrist is going to take over the entire world political system. And he'll say, I will change the whole order of politics. I'm going to demote who I don't want, and I'm going to promote who I want. And this is the Antichrist power. He's trying to be God. He's going to change the whole world system. You see, that is changing times. Everything changes. Everything is going to change. It says in Acts chapter 17, it says that God has determined the times before appointed for each nation and each people. Do you know God has determined times before the world? He's appointed times for nations, for Ireland, for America, for Russia, for the Czech Republic. He has ordained times. In other words, what's times? It's the ending and beginning of something. Dramatic changes, falls in government, spiritual revivals. He is actually, before he ever created the nations, or ever there was an Issachar, before that, he actually ordains and determines appointed times. He has times of revival appointed already. He has times when he's going to change politics, and he's going to change the social system, and he's going to change the church. There are set times. Do you remember in Esther chapter 1 verse 13, it says, "Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times." Notice that the king, the Persian king of one of the greatest empires in the world, it said he said to his wise men, what are wise men? Which knew the times. And then he explains what he means. Men who knew law and judgment. They knew the laws of the land. They knew the laws of different seasons. They knew the laws of politics. They knew all the laws. And they knew judgment, how to judge, what punishment they should have, what is good for a kingdom, what is bad for a kingdom, what helps our society, what doesn't help. See, these were men who knew judgment. They knew how to bring judgment. And you know, in Ireland they don't, because they let guilty men off scot-free. Men who've committed crimes. Do you know, guys committing paedophile, I'd give them the chop. Do you hear me? If I was a lawyer, that man, as long as it was proven there's evidence, he is going to get the chop minimum. I'd keep him in prison the rest of his days, or I'd put him to death. He's destroyed a young life. He's destroyed the parents' lives. They'll be filled with bitterness. That is judgment. Do you know what ours do? Do you know in this political thing, that guy who almost destroyed the economy in Ireland in recent years, what was his name?
David Drum.
He destroyed the economy. He was more a criminal than any criminal in Limerick City. He was a white collar criminal. And he went and done that, and the judge, Candace was reading it to me. The judge sits there and says, "Poor guy, he suffered enough. You destroyed people's lives. You threw multitudes in our nation into death." But here is a judge saying, "Poor guy, we need sympathy for him. He has suffered enough." No, he has not. He's destroyed lives all across this nation. Saints, all I'm saying is, we don't have judgment anymore. We don't have wise people who know the law anymore. If a man commits a crime, let him suffer. Let him be punished. That's what ought to happen. But notice it says in Esther, it says the king is saying, "Where's my wise men? Those who know the times. Men who really knew the times. What should happen in the nation? I want men who know the law. I want men who know how to make judgments." "Yes, king, here we are. Why do you want us?" The king says, "Because of Vashti." Remember, he is the leading power in the whole nation. He is the emperor. He is the leader. He's the man with power. God has given him that power. And you know what? When he had a great gathering, he sent for his wife. "Send a message to Vashti. Let her come out. Put her best dress on. Let her meet all my friends." The messenger went down. Said, "Vashti, the king's calling for you." She says, "I'm not coming out. I don't feel like it." "What? The king wants you. He's calling you. Tell him I'm busy. I'm having my nails done. Don't you see? It's a bad hair day. Tell him to get lost. I'm staying here." The messenger went back to the king. "She ain't coming." Uh-oh. Do you know what he does? Calls for those wise men. "Wise men, you that know the times, tell me what I'm to do with her. What am I going to do with this Vashti? this rebellious church that is so lethargic. Tell the king I'm lounging around. The king calls for you. Tell him to come back later. I'm talking about the church as a type of Vashti. Vashti is in for a very big shock. What does the king do and what does God do? Get me those men who know the times. They know righteous judgment. Guys, what do you think? Well, king, do you know what's going to happen? If you let this go, if you don't deal with this, this is going to spread to all of our wives. It'll begin with you. If your wife can be rebellious, if your wife can treat you like that with disrespect, it'll spread to every other single wife in the kingdom. Your marriage is the highest marriage. That's why this marriage has to be in order. That's why I treat her like a princess. And that's why she has such a heart towards me. You know why? That would affect every single relationship, marriage, attitude of woman and man in this church. Every single person in this church. It spreads. Here's Vashti with her attitude. But those men who can discern the time, they say, king, this is dangerous. If you don't deal with this, I'll tell you what to do. This is a dangerous time. If you are sympathetic to her, there's going to be trouble. This will spread like a disease. But if you deal with this, it's going to bring great blessing and unity and respect and honor in every home and in our entire nation. Do you know what they said? They said, get you another girl. Fire her. Sack her. Get rid of her. And guys, don't do that. You're not allowed to do that. You who the Lord joins together, don't you try doing anything to her. And wives, don't you try to poison your husband, okay? That might be very quick, but it's not very right. But here the Bible says she had to get rid of Vashti, or he got rid of Vashti. And he went seeking for another wife. And he found one, a young Jewish girl called Esther. Do you remember that young girl? Out of all of the young maidens in the entire empire, she's brought in and she's chosen. You see, God is working here. Here are those who know the times. And God raises up his plan to save the entire nation of Israel. Do you remember Mordecai, her adopted father, her uncle? What he says? He says, Esther, God has brought you to the kingdom for such an hour as this. You're in the right place at the right time. That rebellious Vashti has been put right out of the entire kingdom. But God has raised you up. You see, God dashes down and God raises up. I'm telling you about a God who changes times. I'm telling you about a church that must discern the hour we live in. Do you know our God will raise up new churches and will dash down churches? He'll get rid of preachers and he's going to bring in more preachers. You see, the hour we're living in, these changing times are times of great crisis. Times of great change, times of great significance, times of great confusion. They are the beginnings of new movements in the earth from the hand of God, but who can discern it? New dealings of God that will govern our entire future as the church. Turning points in church history. Since we are there, Matthew 24, the signs of the times. It's an hour when God is going to change everything in the church, everything in politics, everything in society. But he's looking for an Issachar, the sons of Issachar. He is going to bring a new forward movement in the church. But most of the church are lost in the desert, walking in circles. But there is going to be a people who know what God is finished with and what God is going to begin anew with. Next week I'll go further with this and show you the history of Issachar and how God used them in crisis hours, in hours of remarkable change. When nobody else could see what was happening, Issachar had eyes to see, could discern what God was doing, knew what God was finished with, knew what God was going to begin doing with radically new leaders and new churches and new movements, and was going to start again in the earth when nobody could believe, when everybody in this hour in the church believes the revivals are over. Listen to me as I close. Most of the church today is saying, there's no more missionary movements going to be in earth. No more revivals. No more great preachers. It's all over. It's finished. I want to tell you, Issachar's going to say something else. Oh no, We have got eyes to see, ears to hear. We know the word of God. We're servants of God. We haven't thrown the towel in. It's not over yet. It looks like we're finished. It's all over. God has stopped working on the earth. But I want to prophesy. God is just about to start to change everything. He is about to do something which is utterly remarkable in this last generation. But he's looking for Issachar churches. Men and women in our churches. You may not be educated. You may not have much money. You may not have your own house to live in. But you can be a man or a woman of the Word of God who says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a scholar and a student of the Bible. I may not know how to spell. I may not read very well. But I'm going to pray and say, oh God, show me what the Bible means and make me ready. I want you to use me so it affects my children and my family and my parents and my friends and those in work and those around me and those in the Limerick of City. May God raise us up as an Issachar church here. Please stand with me.